Amen. Well, it certainly is good to be in church, isn't it? You know, also in the book of Acts, it said there's times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. One of my favorite promises in all the Word of God is over there in Psalms chapter 23. There's a lot of good promises there. But one that I really like is that He refreshes and restores my soul. Amen. I like that. Your soul, it's composed of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And friends, if you have lived any length of time, is it not true that those three things get taxed almost every single day? Amen. You know what I mean by that? I mean, you can go on vacation and still get your mind, your will, and your emotions taxed by something or someone or whatever it may be. And if you are in close fellowship with the Lord, you see that not only does He bless you and comfort you, but He restores your soul. It picks you up. And what that means is you're just not easily irritable anymore. Come on now. Isn't that good? I tell you what, it's good to be in a house where there's people who's not easily irritated. Amen. When He refreshes and restores your soul, you can think clearer. You know, I've learned from personal experience, you never want to do any or make any big decisions when you're tired. You just always lean towards wrong things. When you're tired, you get angry faster. Isn't that right? When you're tired, you get emotional faster. When you're tired, you get taxed faster. And that's why it's important to really just draw near unto the Lord. Have times like this where you get refreshed and your soul gets restored and you're not tired anymore. Amen? How many of you know you could take a 2-week vacation, but if you never, ever bent your knee to Christ and drew near unto Him, that He could never, ever renew your strength. And if He's not renewing your strength, you're still going to get tired. You're still going to grow weary. You're still going to faint. But buddy, when you change out your strength for His strength, when you wait on the Lord, you can run and not grow weary. You can walk and not grow faint. Amen. So we need times where we come together and worship. But not only that, you need to have some times where you just go to God and worship. Amen. Have you worshiped Him lately? Amen. I mean, just worshiped Him lately. I tell you what, you ought to periodically. I'm serious when I say this. I'm not trying to be kooky or over spiritual. But you ought to periodically, I'd recommend at least daily, get on your knees. Amen. Paul said, I bow my knee unto my Father. Just get on your knees and tell Him thank you. Lift up your hands to Him and just say, Father, I recognize Your goodness. I recognize Your grace. And I just want to say thank You. You have been amazing to me. Amen. And when you do that, you're not just blessing Him, but when you draw near to the person who all good comes from, more good's just bound to show up in your life. Amen. So draw near to Him. It'll do you good. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of the book of Numbers. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, book of Numbers. On the screens, if you can go to Psalms 106, verses 32 through 33. In your Bibles, book of Numbers chapter 20. Psalms 106, verse 32 through 33 on the screens, and our Bibles, the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20, and let's start out here in verse 1. It said, then came the whole of the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. And the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses. That just means they talked real harsh to him. You ever had anyone just their words grated on you? I mean, with just every word they were saying, it was just like cheese on a grater, just grating your soul. Well, this is what Moses is going through here. And the people chode with Moses and spoke and saying, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. They didn't mean that, but they said it anyway. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle. I like that. Sometimes you just got to leave the presence of crazy people and just get over into the presence of God. And they left the people and got over into the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron and your brother. Now notice this. And speak ye unto the rock. Now notice this next part. And make sure you do it before their eyes. Let's read this again. Take the rod, verse 8, and gather thou the assembly together. He's saying call an assembly. Make sure everyone's there. There's something that apparently Moses is about to do that God wants the people to see. He wants them to see this with their eyes. And he says, when you gather them together, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And when you speak unto the rock, it's going to give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels. He's not happy with them. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Now, question, is this what God told Moses to do? No. Does anyone know why he did it? Because that's the way he did it before, and he was angry. But there's two key points here that I want to bring out. I think I'll only be able to bring out one tonight. And that's the one we started building on last Wednesday. But he did it because he was angry, as we're about to read in Psalms. But he also did it because, remember, this is not the first time God's brought water from a rock. Now, is it? No. Before, God brought water from a rock by how? He smote it with his rod, and when he smote it with his rod, water came out, and the whole multitude drank. Now, keep in mind, this is not like a water fountain. This is not like, you know, you go out to a water fountain, and you turn on a little spigot, and a little thing comes out, and every Israelite comes up and takes a little sip. No, when water comes out of a rock here, you got to keep in mind, there are about 2 million people he's talking to. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people. Literally, water is going to gush out, create a river for them and their beasts to drink. Water is literally going to form a huge body of water in order for all of these people and their horses to drink. An amazing miracle. And God wanted to have Moses speak unto the rock, and the people to see that Moses still has the rod in his hand. But it is not the rod that is producing the water coming out of the rock. It is the power that is in Moses' words. That Moses' words were going to make the water come forth. Now, what's very interesting here is when you read this passage of Scripture, and we're going to go back into Numbers and read another passage of Scripture, God is trying to teach the people that your words carry power, that you cannot talk just any way you want and get over into the promised land. He's trying to get them over into a land that is their dreams come true, a land that flows with milk and honey, a land where there is no scarceness. And he's trying to get them to see that in order for you to get into this land, you've got to understand the power that's in your mouth. You remember when finally Moses and all these people died? And Joshua is standing there, and you can read about this in Joshua chapter 1. You remember what God told Joshua? He said, Moses, my servant, he's now dead. You're in charge. And he said, I want you to take the word, and let it not depart from the mouth. Put the word of God in your mouth. The very first thing he told Joshua is, hey, if you're wanting to get into this promised land, yeah, you need to be strong. Yeah, you need to be very courageous. But you better put this word in your mouth if you want to get in and make headway. And he was trying to do the same thing here with Moses. The problem is Moses did not obey God. He struck the rock and God granted water and came out of it, but it was not God's best. And you're going to see here, it actually kept Moses from entering into the promised land. Let's read this in verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod, he smote the rock twice and water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their beast also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron and said, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because of this act, what happened here with the waters coming out of the rock, because of this act, what Moses did on this day cost him God's best. And friend, I'm telling you, remember what we said Sunday? Why in the world is this story here? Come on now. Why, God, of all the stories he could have told, of all the hundreds and thousands of years that existed on this earth, of all the stories he could have told, why is this story in here? It's there to teach us. It's there to show us a spiritual law. There are spiritual laws that govern things just like natural laws. And in order to be successful God's way, you got to learn those spiritual laws, just like in order not to go to jail in this country, you better learn these laws. And with that, we see that Moses directly violated two key spiritual laws. And because he violated these laws, it kept him from God's best. Now, our goal here is to get you over into God's best. And in order for you to get over into God's best, you got to understand these two principles like you know the back of your hand. I mean, you got to know these. You got to dot every I. You got to cross every T. You need to know this. Moses broke two spiritual laws, and he did these things by doing the following. Number one, and I want to make sure I say this just right. Number one, he failed to speak in faith. He failed to speak in faith. God wanted Moses to sanctify God before the eyes of every Israelite by them seeing the power of the spoken word. That when faith gets in words, it can change things in this natural realm. He wanted them to see your words carry power. Moses did not speak in faith. And it cost him the promised land. But that's not the only thing he did. Not only did Moses not speak in faith, and we could talk about that for a long time, and perhaps will on another night. I'll just ask you this. What faith did you release today? Come on, somebody. How many of you know we ought to show Jesus our faith every day with our spoken word, with prayer, with praise, with worship? We ought to be people by faith. We're not called to vacation in faith. We're called to live in faith. But not only did he violate this principle by not using his words to speak in faith, but he also violated another principle, and this is what we've been talking about, found in Psalms 106 and verse 32. It said, and they angered him also at the waters of what? Strife. They angered him. Who angered him? All these people. Remember we read about them? Their words chewed on him. I mean, just chewed at his soul. They angered him, man. I mean, they angered him. And we see him, he gets up, and what's he do? He starts talking to them. And when he talks to them, he talks to them in anger. And we see this, they angered him at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Now, what's it talking about here? It went ill with Moses. He didn't get sick here. It just simply means it went bad for Moses. Well, what's it talking about? It went bad for him. He's not able to enter the promised land. Well, why is he not able to enter the promised land? Because not only did he not speak in faith, but he also broke the second law. And we see what that is. So that he went ill with him at the water, ill with Moses for their sakes, verse 33. Because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. So not only did he not speak in faith, but he also spoke outside of love. That's the second law. My words must not only be words of faith, they must also be words of love. And it went ill with Moses because they provoked him so much that he did not allow his heart to teach his mouth what to say. And he talked to these people the way his flesh wanted him to talk to them and not the way his heart wanted to talk to them. And it cost him. And I'm telling you, not only did it cost him, it's costing a whole lot of other people today. It is costing a ton of people because they break these two laws all the time. Instead of speaking faith, they speak doubt, they speak unbelief, they speak worry. And then there's some people who, while they may not speak doubt, unbelief, and worry, they're still not speaking faith. They're just stuck on silent. And then the other people, it's true. And then there are other people who not only do they not speak in faith, but they're also talking about people, judging people with their words, judging people because of people's actions, talking angry about people, gossiping about people, being harsh and critical towards people. And friends, I'm telling you, these two things will keep you out of God's best. I don't care how strong you pray. I don't care what prayer list you have. If you undermine your prayers with your words, your prayers will produce no fruit for you whatsoever. We have got to make sure we're speaking words of faith, and we also have to make sure we are speaking words of love. Now, all throughout the Bible, God has tried his best to get this principle over to his people. I mean, literally, all throughout the Bible, he has tried to get people to see it. And a perfect example of this is found with the children of Israel. If you know your Bible, you know these people were very loose with their tongues. Remember we said last week, we are to wait before we talk. And remember what we said, wait means, why am I talking? I need to ask myself that all the time. Why in the world am I talking right now? I just need to be quiet. I need to weigh my words. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Why am I talking? And he's trying to get this over to the children of Israel all throughout their time in the wilderness, but they keep murmuring, they keep complaining, they keep judging God, judging Moses, and it cost them. Go over, you're in the book of Numbers, go over to Numbers chapter 14, turn back a couple of chapters. And on the screens, if you can go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, and we're going to read from verse 33 to 37. Matthew 12 on the screens, verse 33. And the book of Numbers there, Numbers chapter 14. And let's read in let's start out in verse 1, and then we'll jump over to verse 26. Numbers 14 and verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we have died in the land of Egypt, and would to God we have died in this wilderness. This was an ongoing theme with them. When they got together to talk, it was always centered around, would to God we would have had a different leader than Moses. Would to God we would have just stayed in bondage. When we were in bondage, at least we had melons. They would always talk that way. And finally in verse 3, and it says, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey? And were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, hey, we've got a great idea. Let's make a captain, and let's go and return into Egypt. Now, think about how insane this is. I mean, they were in bondage there. They were in bondage in Egypt, and God brought them free. But we see them stuck on stupid. And so they're here and they're talking this way, and they talk this way on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally, God comes through and he tells Moses something. And I want you to see what God tells Moses, and I want you to think about your words. Watch what he says here in verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, talking about how rough their life is, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, now notice this, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. All right, now we're going to see a spiritual law here. Let's read it again. Verse 28. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Now this is interesting. Think about it. Were these people praying here? No, they weren't praying. They weren't on their knees saying, God, please let us turn back to Egypt. They were talking to one another. Man, wouldn't it, God, we'd have just stayed in Egypt. We're going to die out here. Your wife, she's going to die. Your kids, they're going to die. Wouldn't it, God, we'd have just stayed in Egypt. Let's elect another leader. Let's get rid of Moses. And they're talking to each other. This is interesting. Can you ever talk quiet enough that God doesn't hear you? No. They're not praying. They're just talking. Talking to each other. But God says, the whole time you're talking, I'm listening. And as you have spoken in my ears, so shall I do unto you. Now, do you see how that could work for you and that could work against you? Sounds a lot like Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 23. You'll have what you say. Have you spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. So here's the thing. What words has God heard you speak? About your situation, about your finances, about your family, about your kids, about your coworkers, about our government. About our president, about our congressman, about our governor, about our senator. What words has God heard you speak? And have they kept in line with the two laws he set up from day one? I want you living by faith, and I want you walking in love. And he says, according to what you've said, so shall I do unto you. Somebody said, well, that was just for the children of Israel. I'm glad you thought that. Let's look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. This is Jesus talking. And he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by its fruit. Verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. This is Jesus talking. And he said, I say unto you, me and you, that every idle word you speak, you'll give an account for. For it's by your words you are justified, and it's by your words you are condemned. That's Jesus talking. So with this, you can see very quickly why it would do you a lot of good to just put a lock over your mouth. And to only unlock that thing when you have something good to say. Bambi was right, or who was it? Bambi or Thumper? Thumper. You all know it. If you can't say, don't say anything at all. He was prophesying. He didn't know it. Out of your mouth proceeds blessings or cursings. Now, hopefully, we're all smart enough in here to not curse our lives, right? We ought to speak blessings over us. You ought to speak blessings over your husband. You ought to constantly talk about how good he is. But he's not that good. Stop it. Talk about how good he is. Speak blessings over him. With your kids, you ought to speak blessings over them, right? You ought not talk about all their mess ups and hang ups and all that kind of stuff. You bless them with the words of your mouth. We all ought to be smart enough to do that. With our finances, we ought to bless it. With our nation, we ought to bless it. With our state, we ought to bless it. With our crime rates, we ought to bless them. We ought not curse our city. We ought to bless our city. Out of your mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. You eat the fruit of your words. So with that, we all ought to be smart enough to bless our life and not curse it. Now, that's a message for another day. What the problem is for a lot of people is that they're blessing their life, but they're cursing other people's lives. And that curse is boomeranging back on them. You can't keep one law and violate the other and have it go well for you. Especially if you were going to err on one, you'd much rather, according to the Word of God, I'm going to show you a lot of proof concerning it, you'd much rather err on the faith side than err on the love side. Because you can get faith right all day long, but if you're not walking in love, the Bible says you're just noise. I mean, you are just noise. It'd be like someone getting up on a cymbal out there and just clanging on the drums. You know how annoying that would be. If they didn't know how to play the drums, it's just making a lot of noise. That's what God says. When you're praying but you're violating love, it just sounds like noise to me. It just sounds like noise. Now, I'm going to show you real quickly in like 5-6 minutes how this works. All right, stay with me. Go over to the book of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. By the end of this little dissertation, you are going to definitely want to hold your tongue when you are tempted to talk about someone. On the screens, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2 on the screens. In your Bibles, John chapter 8. Proverbs 6, verse 2 on the screens. John chapter 8 in our Bibles. Jesus is about to show us something amazing, and I have never seen it this way before, but it is absolutely amazing once you get what he is doing in John chapter 8. Now, before we're going to read that, we need to read Proverbs 6, verse 2. It says, "Thou art snared with the words of your mouth. Thou art taken with the words of your mouth." Now, this happens to you all the time, not just spiritually, but naturally. If you're a parent, how many of your kids have come to you and said, "But Mama, you said we could go to Chuck E. Cheese. You said I could have chicken nuggets. You said I could play with that game. You said." What are they doing? They are holding you to your word. You were snared by that, right? Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had a friend come, "But you said you'd be there. You said you'd make it. Where were you?" What do they say? They're holding you to your word, and you were snared by it. Does that make sense? Now, this not only happens naturally, it happens spiritually. When you talk, you're snared by your words. So when you want to see something change in your life, God's saying, "But wait a minute, you said this over here. You said this over here. You are snared by your words. You can't want to be healed and talk about how bad you feel." He's saying, "Wait, but you said," like a little kid talking to him, "but you said, Mama." He's saying, "But you said, Mama, you said that, and now you're stuck there." But here's the thing. When you speak, you are setting up the laws you live by. Now, catch this. That means when you're judging people, You are saying that you know what they are doing is wrong. And when you speak that out of your mouth, God says, I'm going to hold you to the same standard. All right, I'll show you an example of this. John chapter 8. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came down unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. That's a sin that even today a lot of people would look down on. A lady sleeping with a man who is not her husband. Homewrecker. Just a homewrecker. And she's caught in the act. I mean in the act of adultery. In the act of adultery. She's caught in the act. They didn't hear she committed adultery. They caught her in the act of adultery. And they drag her unto Jesus and set her in his midst. I mean just right in the middle of Jesus. And they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In the very act we saw her. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. What do you say? Now what do they say? This woman's a sinner. Sinner. And she ought to be stoned. Now remember what Proverbs says. A man is by the words of his mouth. She's all right. You say that she committed this act and that's a bad act. And she ought to be stoned. I can't believe that. They're going to go out and do that and expect to be blessed. They're going to go out and say that and expect to have good kids. They're going to go out and do that and expect God to come in there and help them financially. They're going to go out and do that and expect God to heal them. And God is saying the whole time, all right, I'm taking a ledger. Because you're saying you know that's bad. And so when your life ever encounters the same act that they committed, or something that's worthy of the same type of punishment, I'm going to hold you to the standard you set for yourself. And this is what he does to these guys. And when they recognize it, you know what they do? They put down the stones. Let's read this here. Now Moses in the law commanded us, verse 5, that such should be stoned. This they said, verse 6, tempting him that they might have a reason to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote on the ground as though he heard him not. Theologians tell us that chances are what he was doing is writing down their sins. Right? What are they doing? They're saying, this woman sinned. This woman missed it. This woman missed it. She sinned. She sinned. She sinned. She sinned. And Jesus is saying, okay, but I know you've sinned too. And he's writing down their sins. And they're saying that her sin is worthy to be stoned under the law. But the law also says that some of the sins they committed that he's writing in the ground, they ought to be stoned for too. And watch what he does here. He writes in the ground as though he heard him not. Verse 7. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said among them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down on the ground and wrote. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one there, he said, Woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Why'd they put down the stones? I mean, they're sitting right there and Jesus is writing something. They can't really figure it out, so they keep asking him. He raises up and he's not done writing. He raises up and says, All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let him who's without sin cast the first stone. That sounds like a good idea until he starts writing their sins in the ground and everyone there realizes those sins are worthy to be stoned for too. What's he saying? If you want to stone her for doing that, I'm going to hold you to the same standard you are holding her. The same standard you give her is the same standard I'm going to give you. And if you don't want to live by that standard, it'd be best for you to walk away right now. And they all walked away. I don't want to live by a standard of judgment. How about you? Oh, come on. I'm preaching real good right now. I want to live under mercy. I want to live under forgiveness. And somebody says, but God is a forgiving God. Yes, he is. But if you set a law for your life that is something different, you are bound by your words. All right, don't believe that. Let me give you one more scripture. All right, go over to John. Well, you're in John. I'm sorry. Go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We'll close with this. Matthew chapter 18. On the screens, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. And let's look in verse 21. On the screens, Romans 2, verse 1. I like this in Romans. It said, therefore, thou art inexcusable. There's no excuse for this. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou committest thyself, for thou judgest doeth the same thing. Now, let's read this real slow. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou does what? You condemn yourself. When I judge another, it's actually going to come back and judge me. Because if I ever do anything similar to what they have done, I'm going to have to hold myself to the same standard I set for them. Jesus illustrates this point again in Matthew chapter 18. They come unto him in verse 21. It said, then Peter came to him and said unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. He thought he's doing real good. And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, not seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. And then to illustrate his point, he's going to give him a parable. He's going to give him a story. And the story that it gives him goes like this. There's a king, a kingdom in heaven, a kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one of them was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, theologians differ on how much a talent was worth, but I heard one theologian say this was an amount of $2 million. This man owed this man $2 million. But, verse 25, but as forasmuch as he had not to pay, he didn't have the money to pay him back, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Buddy, I tell you what, it's good to humble yourself and worship God. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, forgave him of all his debt. I mean, cleared out $2 million worth of debt just like that. Just forgave him, wiped it clean. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. That's $10. All right, so this man owed this other man $2 million, and this man forgave him of his debt just like that, wiped it clean. He leaves from the presence of his Lord and goes out and finds someone that owes him $10. $10. He's just been cleared of $2 million. I want my $10. And he found him that owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him. And this is not bless you, brother. This is give me my 10 bucks. And took him by the throat. I mean, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. And he would not. But he went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked man, I forgave thee of your debt because thou desirest me to. Shouldest thou not have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise. This is Jesus. Think Jesus knows God. You know, think Jesus knows the Father. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you also. That's strong language. If you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. What do you do to him?
Oh, come on now. What did he do to him? He forgave him. But then when that servant went out and found someone who owed him money and he started judging him, what happened to that man? The Lord came back to him and held him to the same standard he held that other man to. Why? You are bound by the words of your mouth. If you say, this is the standard people ought to live by, and if they don't live by that standard, then this ought to happen. That comes back, and God said, all right, you're bound by the words of your mouth. Now you're going to live by that same standard. If you want to throw rocks at them, I'm sure there's some things in your past that would be worthy of rocks being thrown at you. Are you sure you want to live by that standard? If we're smart, what we will do is say, no, 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 I do not. Let me lay down my rock. All right, let me read this to you. And we really are closing. Really are closing. Just got to read this real quick. I got this testimony Sunday morning. And he said, I thought this testimony of what God has done might be encouragement to you as it was to me. This last Wednesday night, you taught, among other things, wait. Why am I talking? Why am I talking? And speaking a blessing in order to receive a blessing, even and especially when wronged. The Holy Spirit has been dealing with me for the last several weeks about things that I've spoken in the past, especially of having judged others and speaking those things. There's been very much repentance, renouncing, and cleansing, which is the right thing to do. On Thursday around lunchtime, I was going to call a general contractor regarding a rather large job. It was a $368,000 contract that had been verbally committed to us, but seemed to be held up without any cause or reason for it for about 6 weeks. I'd tried several times in the arm of the flesh to make the award happen. I'd called them repeatedly, but they would not return the phone call. But around lunchtime that day, God said, wait. And so I did. Why am I talking? And trusting the outcome to God, I did not make the phone call. Later that afternoon, I was wronged by someone over a money and control issue, and one of the first thoughts that came to my mind was to avenge myself. There are several ways for me to do this easily, but very quickly that thought gave way to the impulse the Holy Spirit gave me to not judge, not avenge, not think, speak or act badly in regard to that person or situation, but to give thanks and from the heart to really pray for and speak blessings over that person. Now, keep in mind, remember how it can be good too? Why did Jesus say, bless your enemies? Because you're going to live by the same law you set for them. Why do he say to do good to those who despitefully use you and abuse you? Because you're going to live by the same law you set for them. Speak blessings for that person, which is what I did immediately. And that's highlighted, all caps, underlined, just the way I like it. After I finished praying to God to pour out blessings on this person, my cell phone rang. It was a general contractor on that large job calling me to indicate that they were prepping my contract and it would be sent to me within the next few days. I learned so much from this experience. One of the things that God showed me was that he sometimes has a blessing for us reserved, and not because there's any problem with us, but that blessing reserved for us to be an instrument of God's timing by which he reinforces his presence, love, power, and principles. So instead of just being excited about getting another contract, I was overwhelmed with joy and having been touched by him and taught by the Father. Friends, I'm telling you, the promised land is for those who have learned to control their mouth, to speak faith when we need to be speaking faith, and to hold our tongue and speak love even when wronged by others. The law I set for others is the law I live by myself. Every